Take your Bibles, and if you would, turn them please to Psalm 61, the 61st Psalm, and we will take a look here at what the Word of God has for us this morning. But Psalm 61, the title, it's to the chief musician, and upon Nagina, it means a stringed instrument. So this was meant, I guess, to be sung on a stringed instrument. And so the Psalm of David, he writes this kind of as a pattern of a testimony that had taken place in his life, kind of thinking back about what had happened, maybe dwelling upon what was happening, but knowing that God would help him through various circumstances. But look at verse number one. There's eight verses, so we'll just read the entire psalm this morning. The Bible says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Help us, Lord, now, as we take a look at your word this morning. Please open it up to us, speak to our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Here, David writes this psalm, and kind of in the theme that I want to take a look at and really develop out of this morning is in verse number two, when he states this, "When my heart is overwhelmed." The word overwhelmed means to shroud or clothe. It's also in the Bible, the word that is used there is translated as feeble, as hideth, as covereth, as fail, as swoon, or as fainted. In different places, you see those different definitions come out from that word. And so David talks about being overwhelmed, exactly how you would think about the word overwhelmed, just encumbered by, or beset by, or completely covered up by. And so he writes about this and gives a testimony from his overwhelmed heart. The fact that overwhelming here, the overwhelming that he states here, is in contrast to a higher rock, paints a picture of being surrounded by a wilderness and needing a higher vantage point in order to see above the circumstances. Look again in verse 2. He says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He is, I don't pretend to be some great survivalist or outdoorsman, but I do like being outdoors and being in the woods and being out. And, you know, I don't mean this in an insulting way towards humanity, but being away from people. I don't mean that in a derogatory way by any sense, but you know, some people for their free time or their relaxation, they like to do things like go to New York City. I don't understand that. My wife's sister, which some of you know, you know Heather, you've been here for a long time. She loved to do things like, "Let's go to New York City and go walk around," you know, and that's like, is that how I really want to spend a day off, rest and relaxation in the middle of New York City? That's not my cup of tea. Now, some people's it is, but me, I'd rather go fishing somewhere. I'd rather, you know, go somewhere where, you know, be in the woods and hike around somewhere. And so you think about this, if you've ever been lost, thankfully, I've never been like fully just can't help where I'm at, don't know where I'm at kind of lost. But I have been a time or two where you're in the woods pretty deep and you're trying to get out and you go, wonder how I'm going to get out of here. I think if I keep going this direction, I'll be okay. And I'm here, so I obviously was okay. But if you're ever lost, I mean, genuinely lost in the wilderness in some way, shape, or form, one of the things that you should seek to do as people who are into these things and give advice about these things is you seek to get to a higher vantage point. Because if you're in the woods, the trees are all around. You can't see what's all around you. When you're even in a barren wilderness where you are, maybe there's not a lot of trees that are there. When you are planted on the ground, we're just limited in what we can see. But if there's a rock, if there's something that is higher above, you can go and scramble up on that thing. Maybe you can climb a tree. Maybe if it's like where I am, where I grew up in North Carolina, with a lot of mountains, you might go and actually, you know, you're where you're at, and you go, okay, up there on that ridge, I can see out and around and see. And so one of the things you do when you were, if you were lost, if you were encompassed or overwhelmed by that wilderness, is get to a higher vantage point. Now, the interesting thing about that concept, you think about it, getting to the higher spot doesn't get you out of the situation, does it? If David, where he's at, he was used to the caves of the wilderness. He was used to, you know, running from Saul in his early days. And in the wilderness there, it wouldn't be like the woods here in New England or along the east coast of the United States. And so David understood, you know, about getting to that high point, that high stronghold. If he was in a wilderness, surrounded by wilderness, maybe surrounded by an enemy, and he scrambled up on a rock somewhere, a big rock where he could see out and over, it wouldn't, you know, teleport him out of there, would it? He would still be in the same basic area, but he would have a much greater vantage point about his circumstances and his situation. I think there's as we get into this, a great lesson in that sometimes we don't need to be delivered from where we're at. We just simply need to have God's vantage point about where we are at. Lord willing, tonight in tonight's service, we're preaching on the subject of prayer. And, you know, prayer, a lot of it is about not, you know, it's never about convincing God to do what we want Him to do. It's about us getting God's vantage point about the situation that we're in. And so David, he contrasts being overwhelmed to being led to a rock that is higher than I. So when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm encompassed about, the opposite of that is to get to a rock, get to a place of clarity, get to a vantage point. David, the mighty king, the fearless warrior, the sweet psalmist of Israel, opens the door here to the depths of his heart to reveal that there were times that he was overwhelmed. I mean, we don't have to, especially in this service, we don't have to spend a lot of time going into detail. We don't have to do a separate deep Bible study to know the facts of David's life. Most here would know something about David's life. Just kind of review quickly some of the things he dealt with in his life. He had been pursued by Saul. Do you think David ever felt overwhelmed when he was being pursued by Saul in the wilderness? Think about all that meant. He was very clearly, without asking for it, he was very clearly God's chosen leader for the nation of Israel. God had anointed him. He was going to be the next king. It wasn't going to come out of Saul's family. And David knew that. It had been sanctioned and affirmed through Samuel, the man of God. He knew that. And here's Saul. He's there and he is upset at David and he is angry at David and has anger in his heart and hatred towards David. And he's pursuing him and he flushed David out into the wilderness. And David is stuck with, but God uses these people, all these people from the outskirts of society, those who are in debt and all those people that came around David. And that's who he has with him to help him. I think that David probably, when he wrote this psalm, was at least thinking back to a time or two when he was in that wilderness, don't you? Where he was overwhelmed. David had to deal with his own son rebelling against him. Had to be an overwhelming thing. David dealt with the death of a child. No doubt you read the story, an overwhelming thing. No doubt there were countless other times that David, the great king, the mighty warrior, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, all those things that we read about David, there were no doubt many other times where he found himself overwhelmed. I want to take a look at this psalm together this morning in these few minutes we have. I want you to notice, first of all, the certainty of overwhelming. The certainty of overwhelming. If you take a look in verse 1, he cries out, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee." And then notice the next little word there. He says, "When I am overwhelmed." He doesn't say, "If I get overwhelmed." He doesn't in any way leave it as a thing of possibility. It's not a, well, it's 50-50 if the overwhelming comes. No. He stated with certainty, as obviously he was alive and breathing when he wrote this, that if I continue to be alive and I continue to be breathing, it's not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when I am overwhelmed. David experienced a lot in his life. He understood that being engulfed by the circumstances of this life was a certainty. Circumstances inevitably bring about overwhelming. There is a lot of things that when you just look at the natural course of your life and existence, you know what? There's a lot of times where being overwhelmed is just a part of it. Some people, it seems to never affect, you know. You ever met somebody like, maybe somebody, you know, probably in this crowd, there's spouses, there's, you know, married couples in here, and probably there's situations where one spouse almost never gets overwhelmed and the other one is all the time. You know, and it's like, I'm so worried, I'm bothered, and the other's like, it's all right. The reality is all of us have a place where we can get to, do we not? And really, the thing is, when we get to that point of being overwhelmed, when we look back at the chain of events and the series of circumstances that led to it, we can go, I never would have even imagined that these series of things would have happened together. You know, I never would have imagined that, you know, the kitchen sink, the pipe would burst at the same time that the heat would go out, at the same time that the refrigerator quit. You know, I never, you know, when I'm trying to imagine and plan what's going to happen, I never could have put together this Rube Goldberg machine of circumstances that has taken place to lead me to this point. It's just a part of life. I go back to where we kind of stated in our introduction. It's David compares the overwhelming to a higher vantage point. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so as long as we are planted on this earth, there are going to be things that happen that we don't have the best vantage point on, and therefore we are going to be overwhelmed. You know what? Satan loves overwhelmed Christians. Overwhelmed Christians aren't very effective Christians. Overwhelmed Christians are content to withdraw and are content to sit on the sideline and are content to, you know, just pull back into the shadows as they deal with that. Satan, there's not many things about Christians that Satan loves, but I think Satan loves continually overwhelmed Christians. Because the overwhelmed Christian goes, I used to do this, but I can't now because of this. The overwhelmed Christian goes, I used to have a zest and a certain a gusto, if you will, about life and about what God was doing in my life, but now that is gone because of this. Satan likes, there's got to be at least a little part of him that gets some glee out of an overwhelmed Christian. And friend, you know, what we see from this, and I look at these Bible characters, and I love, don't you just love that God, in his book, gave us so many examples of just people. I mean, he's the God of heaven. He could have merely from the, however this would have worked, from the banister of heaven, issued a continual lecture to a man that recorded it for us of all the truth that God expects us to have. And he's God, right? He could have done that, but he didn't. He gave us lecture, if you will, teachings. But he also gave us examples of people that we can look to. And I love the examples of people in the Bible, because I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I measure up to many of them. I don't feel like I measure up to a David myself. Now, he wasn't perfect, but I just think about his talent, his ability. He wrote, God used him to write a majority probably of the Psalms. I mean, think about that. And yet here he is writing this statement. He says, when I am overwhelmed. Friend, if David faced it, you and I, we're going to face it. Thankfully, David dealt with it. He didn't run from it. He didn't hide from it. He didn't allow it to shove him into a corner. I mean, imagine just if he was in the wilderness when he was facing off with Psalms, with Saul, and if he had just allowed being, you know what, it's not worth it. I'm going to move, which he did for a period of time, I'm going to move to the land of the Philistines. And I'm going to write Saul a nice note of apology, and maybe he'll just leave me alone. I want to go back to my father's house. You know what? It was peaceful out there keeping the sheep. It was great. I'm just going to go out there. I'm going to establish, I was pretty good at it. I'm going to establish my own shepherding business, and I'm going to raise you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm done. I don't want to deal with it. I'm just overwhelmed. I don't want to deal with it. Think about what we wouldn't have in the Bible and in God's Word. You know, Satan, what he likes to do is he likes to rob us of the most precious thing that God has given us as humans, and that's time. I mean, outside of his gift of salvation, beyond, we have time. He wants to rob us of as many minutes as he can of our effectiveness here on this earth, doesn't he? And you think about David as he writes about something in the future, but he's really writing it kind of in a reflective way as one who has dealt with this before. You think, if David had checked out early in his life because of being overwhelmed, think about what you and I would not have today. And you know what? If we check out because we're overwhelmed by something, I guarantee you there will be somebody miss something that they would have gotten if we hadn't let being overwhelmed control and consume us. There's a lot of things that can happen. Busy schedules, family turmoil, physical struggles, failure. All those things, I mean, many more we can give that can cause us to be overwhelmed. We shouldn't seek to put ourselves in situations that will inevitably overwhelm us, but even when we live, as the Bible says, circumspectly, there will be times where we are overwhelmed. You know, some people, the way they live their life, they just kind of invite it, you know. You know, I'm overwhelmed by my finances. Well, okay, let's talk about your finances. What's your situation? Well, I own 15 credit cards and I have them all maxed out. All right, well, you probably put yourself in a spot there. You know, we shouldn't, you know, I know the solution. I should apply for number 16. Wait a second. You're probably, you know, we shouldn't go around inviting circumstances that are going to overwhelm. But the reality is, David, when he wrote this, he understood that no matter how circumspectly I live my life, there's going to be something, there's going to be that chain of events, there's going to be that thing I never imagined, that I never could plan for, that I never could have anticipated, that will lead me to that point of being overwhelmed. That's the certainty of the overwhelming. Secondly, I want you to notice the cry of the overwhelmed. He opened up the psalm when he said, "Hear my cry, O God." Our cry should be confident. I don't want to get into this too much because I want you to tune in tonight at 6 o'clock and we'll talk about prayer. But, you know, when we pray as believers, we can pray with a confidence to the Lord. When you're overwhelmed, you're not very confident in anything around you, but you can always be confident in the Lord. You know, there's people that are, I can share this because she's not in here. It was cute, but there's a gentleman who is, he's doing a camp on the property next to us here on the baseball fields, and he noticed some of our property, and he approached us about using some things with the trail for his camp, and then he also offered to do some work on this obstacle course that we use for the teens, you know, during the youth fest and all. And he did some really neat things out there, and he put up some things that kids can kind of go and they can kind of link together. And yesterday, my kids were three youngest ones. We were down there. My oldest daughter, she wanted to try a couple things, and they got this slack line thing where you stand on it and you get ropes hanging down and this line moves and shakes and you grab it and move. If you want, you can go try it after the service. It's out there. But anyway, she's out there and it's, you know, trembling, and she made it across, and he's got this little, it's not this huge thing, but it's on plywood. He's got these handholds like a rock wall where you can kind of climb sideways across it, and then this little tube thing that they can go through, and it was a little bit of a challenge to her, and she was working and she got through it, and she goes through it again, and she got down off there and she exclaimed, she said, "I am just confident about life," she said. You know, just doing it, you know what I mean, little kid, "I don't think I can do it," and then you do it. Well, you know, sometimes you go, "I'm just confident about life," and that line vibrates a little too much and you end up down on the mulch in between. Well, that's how it is. And when we are not so confident about life, you know what we can always be confident about? That as his child, when we cry, he hears. You can't be confident about what you see on the news. You can't be confident even about, you know, what the doctor might tell you. Can't be confident even about the state of the financial markets or whatever it might be, but we can always be confident that as God's child, when we cry, he hears us. Our cry should be confident. Our cry should be for clarity. We mentioned this already. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher and higher than I." He asked to be lifted up to a better vantage point. He did not necessarily ask to be delivered. He asked to be able to see better. I think there's a lot of people that get angry at God sometimes because when they cry out, we cry out with blinders on. And instead of asking God for help and guidance, we demand that God do something. Well, you know, the best prayer to pray is for clarity. Because with clarity, getting to this higher vantage point, you know what? David could see the bigger picture of what's going on. And a lot of times that's what we need. You know, we think, "I want to be delivered." And who among us doesn't when we deal with whatever it might be? But David understood as he had matured and as he had seen God work, sometimes the immediate deliverance isn't the answer. Sometimes I need to get to a higher protected vantage point so that I can just see better. We get tunnel vision about our circumstances. If you ever coach basketball, little kids or young kids, they play basketball. One thing you're always trying to get them to do is to see the big picture. You know, they get the ball in their hand and it's like, you know, ball, goal. Doesn't matter if there's 10 people between me and it, I'm going, you know. And they get tunnel vision. And literally, if you've ever, you know, experienced it, I mean, the way our bodies work, we literally can only focus on what is right in front of us. But David said, what I need here is to be able to see better. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So his cry, our cry should be confident. Our cry should be for clarity. And then our cry should be for concealment. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah." In times of overwhelming, we have to be sure to run toward God and not away from him. We need to run to his presence. We need to run to his protection. We need to run to his concealment and not distance ourselves from him. Our cry to our Heavenly Father should remind us that we are his and that we are safely tucked under the shadow of his wings. He said, "I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah," seeming to indicate just pause and think about that concept for a while. See, this is part of the clarity that we need when we are overwhelmed. Because we get overwhelmed, we forget that we are still under the watch care of our Heavenly Father. David's cry led him back to that understanding, not away from it. That's why Satan loves overwhelmed Christians. Because often that fight or flight instinct kicks in. Instead of doing what we should do, we start distancing ourselves from what we should do. We start distancing ourselves from how we should think. We start distancing ourselves from what we should trust in. And as that happens, our effectiveness in the service of the Lord is diminished and is dwindled. But when we cry unto the Lord, and you need to love the imagery of the Psalms and the expressiveness of the Psalms talking about crying out unto God. I think that that's very clear. It is more than just a physical cry, although it very well can manifest itself that way. But it is not just a physical cry. It is something that comes from the heart, where in this case, David lays himself before God and cries out the way that lets God know I need you and I need your help. Amen. You know, it might just be that, you know, said that Satan likes an overwhelmed Christian. But it might just be as well that there are times where God likes an overwhelmed Christian, because it gets our attention and points us back to where we should be. Dr. Blazer, who was here for many years and working with New England Baptist College, you'd say when we're dealing with students, you know, sometimes they need help along the way. Can you imagine that? Sometimes I need help along the way. And maybe there's a problem there. And he would always say, "Oh, the problem is a good thing. The problem is an opportunity." Amen. So that's an odd thing. See, here, being overwhelmed is actually an opportunity. It's an opportunity to start seeing things the way God sees them. It's an opportunity to get ourselves oriented back to where we should be, to get back to realizing we are trusting under the covert of his wings. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We trust when we're overwhelmed. It gets us back to trusting in the things and in the one that we should be trusting in. We're overwhelmed. It's probably an indicator that we've started trusting in something else that's not quite as trustworthy as the Lord. I mean, did you think that sink plumbing was going to hold up forever? Did you think that refrigerator was going to run forever? Those are simple things. But you know, even on the other end, more serious things, did we think that that health was going to hold up forever? We think the finances were going to hold up. You know, you go down the list, we start trusting in the wrong things. Being overwhelmed kind of gets our attention and goes, wait a second. Get your eyes back over here. Selah. We're under the covert of his wings. There's the cry of the overwhelmed. Thirdly, there's the continuance of the overwhelmed, verses 5 through 8. When overwhelmed, we need to remember the heritage of those that go before. How do you continue? Because it happens. We talked about when. He says, verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. When overwhelmed, remember the heritage of those that have gone before. We're not the first ones to deal with problems. We're not the first ones to deal with hurdles. We're not the first ones to deal with negative backlash towards the gospel. We're not the first ones to deal with disease or sickness. We're not the first ones to deal with whatever it might be. And God has given us a heritage behind us of people. Pastor Townsley, preaching through Hebrews chapter number 11. You get ahead to chapter number 12. The Bible talks about, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are those who have gone before that bear the testimony of having been delivered through this life and having been given great clarity in this life. And we can borrow from those things. Brother Petrie mentioned that book of the month, and you know, we've had that now for four months, however many it is. I think we're in April, right? So is this the third or fourth, whatever. We may have started it late, but we've got the book there, and it's Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. John Bunyan was imprisoned in an English prison for preaching the gospel and for not relenting to the king's demands and the laws about preaching. Just trying to obey God, he was in prison. If you read anything about his testimony, and God would use that to help bring about Pilgrim's Progress, even in a dream that he had there. I think, still the second most published book in the world ever, and behind the Bible. The Bible is one, and Pilgrim's Progress, at least for a long time, I think it still is number two. And God used John Bunyan in a mighty way. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's considered the greatest Christian allegory that's ever been written. There's also another book, the second greatest Christian allegory ever written, was a book called Holy Wars. You know who wrote that one? John Bunyan. And so what I'm saying is God used him. Here he was in a prison. You read about his accounts in prison. You know what he wrote? He said he talked about his family, thinking about his family, his wife and his children. I think some daughters that he had, and he said thinking about not being able to care for them. He said it's like the flesh being plucked from my bones. And yet God used him. See, we have a heritage of those that have gone before, that God has done mighty things in their life, even in the midst of being overwhelmed. Whether it be imprisonment, whether it be even martyrdom, whatever it is, we remember the heritage of those that have gone before. For a believer, there's always hope. We got to remember there's always hope beyond the present. Verse 6, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. David understood the promises that God had made specifically to him and his family, things that you and I even benefit from, things that culminate in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think in this there is a prophetic understanding here that David is talking about a hope beyond even his years and even generations beyond. For the believer, there's always hope beyond the present circumstances. He had hope for the present, but he also had hope for forever. Verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. For the believer, there is, again, I repeat, always hope beyond the present circumstances. Friend, this isn't it. The overwhelming that, you know, we deal with, it's not over. All we can do is, all we've got ahead of us is heaven and an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's all. All we've got ahead of us is a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, did you notice it in Hebrews chapter number 11, as he left the Ur of the Chaldees and he launched out, and I mean, all that he dealt with, no doubt he was overwhelmed, but the Bible seems to put together the singular thing that drove him. It was this. The Bible says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For a believer, there is always hope for tomorrow. David then committed himself to continuing to follow his daily obligations while God continued to work on his behalf. Look at verse 8. He says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David goes from being overwhelmed, needing clarity, get me to the rock that's higher than I, to his, here's how I'm going to get through it. Two things. He said he would praise, and secondly, he said he would perform. Now, not perform like put on a show, but he said that I may daily perform my vows. In other words, just every day, I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. Amen. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to put him in his rightful spot. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to keep who he is in front of me. I'm going to trust in the covert of his wings. And then also, I am going to perform. I'm just going to do what God's given me to do. You know how you run a marathon? Not that I'm an expert, trust me. But it's a series of individual steps, right? Do you know one of the great ways that God likens our Christian life in the New Testament? It's to a walk. Now, we might not can identify with running a marathon, but we can identify with walking, can't we? He talks about our walk in Ephesians. He talks about our walk. He says, walk this way. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. He goes through and he talks about our walk. And you know, I think that's interesting, even that he uses that likeness to our Christian life, because our walk is just the most basic element of our day. It is literally one foot in front of the other. So I'm overwhelmed. All right, praise the Lord. Put him in his rightful place. And then perform. Do the things that God has for you to do. Say, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, just take the next step. Amen. I don't know if I can handle this huge situation. Just take one step. And then after that, you know what? Just take another step. And that heritage of people like the John Bunyans and the people that we have that went before us and that have a great testimony before us, you know what they show us? If you keep taking enough steps, one day you'll take a step and it'll be on the streets of gold and glory in the presence of the Lord, where that great vantage point is, and you go, ah, yes, now I see. You know, when I overwhelm, he said, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Just pray, dear Lord, thank you for the day.